It's so great to be here today, and it's so great to see so many here. We have a lot of our membership who are here and fellowshipping with one another in worship, and it's incredibly encouraging. And the singing, Tim, just a beautiful selection of songs for our topic today. Could not have done any better with that. And I hope that you'll be hearing those songs in your head this week. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming to be a part of this. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are our family. And even if we're meeting for the first time, we are family now and forever. And thank you for taking time in your travels or out of your schedule to come and worship God with us. It feels good to be here. For me, it just feels good to be back home. The last 7 days have been a ton of travel out of town. Spent 4 days with the Decker Prairie Church in Tomball, basically northwest Houston. If you're ever in that area, highly recommend that you visit the Decker Prairie Church of Christ. Enjoyed the week. They've got a lot of good things going on there. They've got a full building like we do, and they have a lot of growth, and they're developing teachers like we're trying to develop them, and just a lot of really great things, except they also have 1 million red lights. I mean, Houston is packed with cars and construction, and by the time I spent a few days in Houston and a couple of days in Tampa and Orlando, even this drive down Highway 849... with someone driving notoriously slow bothered me none. It was just nice to only have one car in front and none behind. It is always, always good to be with our home crowd together. Let me just ask you a quick and easy question. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on brotherly love before? Any times out there? You've probably heard many, many sermons on brotherly love, on the special kinship and fellowship that Christians share that is unique to the entire world. Do you know why there are so many sermons on the love of brethren? You might think because we need it. And yeah, you know what? Sometimes we do need it. Sometimes we do forget, and maybe some of the things you hear today will help remind you of some of the things that we sometimes forget about our family. But that's not the reason why we preach on love of brethren so much, why there are so many classes on it. The reason is balance. I wrote in the bulletin today how balance in preaching is something that I've heard a lot about in 20 years. Some people say, Chris, your sermons are very well balanced. People say, if you just learn a little balance, you'd be decent at this. Like, every time we talk about, like, what topic should be preached, it's very subjective. It's the list that matters most to me. But listen, balanced preaching isn't preaching equally every topic that you can think of. Balanced preaching is preaching with the emphasis on the topics that Jesus emphasized. If there are things that Jesus talked tirelessly about, if there were things woven into almost everything that he said, then we should speak tirelessly about it, and it should be woven into almost everything we say, and love of brethren is exactly that kind of a topic. If you have your Bibles, would you open to John 13? I want you to hear from Jesus himself. In John chapter 13, Jesus is gathered there with his apostles. He's got the 12 men in the room for this series of chapters, and he's laying out the fundamentals that would matter after he was gone. And if you'll pick up with me in John chapter 13 and verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, John 13, 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Verse 33 of John 13. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, at least for the moment, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. This is the foundation of everything that Jesus taught and all the commandments that he gave. That the apostles would have such an affection for one another, such a familial love for one another, that it would stick out as strange in the world. That people would know those must be, listen carefully, those must be Christians. Because of this interesting, stronger than blood connection that they share in a blood that's greater than their last name. It's in the name of Jesus. He says, I give you a new commandment, and I've always wondered about that. I mean, it's like the oldest commandment there is, isn't it? He's saying, kind of like our Philippians class today, it's a renewed commandment. It's like that one thing that's going to matter more than any other thing. Can I just ask you, when you think about being a Christian and being a part of the body of Christ and standing for the truth, is loving your fellow brother as or more important than every other thing? Because if it is, then you're like Jesus. And if it's not, I'm glad you're here today. Because Jesus has a better message for us. Now, you remember there were 12 guys in that room. Ultimately 11, because Judas gets up and runs out. And a lot of those guys, several of them, wrote some letters. John was in that room. John heard Jesus say that. So go with me to 1 John chapter 3. What do you think John emphasized in his letters more than any other thing? Love of brethren. The way that we consider each other and we serve each other and we worship together and we go out of our way and we may even sacrifice our own physical life for someone sitting three rows behind you today. That's weird. The world would not do that at a baseball stadium. I'd die for anybody in this place. Nobody would do that. There are lots of family members. You just want to kill them. You're certainly not going to die for them. Look. Maybe you would do that for your blood family. You probably would. But how about for people who just walked in the room you've never even met before, but who are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Go to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 3. We could read a lot here. I just want to sample it. Listen to how John took the message he heard at that table and he carried it into his ministry. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He says, verse 13, don't be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. 1 John 3:14. We know we have passed, watch this, out of death into life. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're spiritually alive? What does he say? Because we love the brethren. It's exactly what Jesus said. The world will know you by this. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I could read more. There's just lots of it here. But I don't think it's going to get any heavier than that statement, do you? You know, it's a pleasure to live in a free country and world where we don't have to be martyred to protect a brother so he can live behind us. But you know what this verse is saying? It's saying that in the life of an American, in the life of a Gentile or a Jew or wherever you might be, you may have to sacrifice something you want for you. You may have to let it die. You may put your own body in jeopardy simply because loving God's people is not what you do, it's who you are. And it is the number one identifying mark of a believer. And we're willing to do anything it takes to carry it out. You can read that all the way through this text. There's a lot of great things here. Verse 23 and 24 always stands out to me. I'm in 1 John chapter 3. This is his commandment. People always talking about obeying the commandments of Jesus. I'm right there with you. If Jesus makes a commandment, don't mess around. Do it. Listen, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that there are only two commandments in all of the New Testament. I do think we overstate that a lot. We say, God has all these commands and you have to keep them and there's one and this is one and this is one. When there aren't actually commandments that say what you're saying. But he specified that the opening fundamental can't miss every time, non-negotiable before anything else, two commandments that live in the life of every believer is that you believe in the name of Jesus and you love your brother. There is no faith without that. And yet on the positive side, every ounce of faithfulness is built upon it. Well, I want to talk about John a little bit this morning, but not entirely, because there was another guy in that room. We do 1 John all the time when we talk about love of brethren, an easy sermon to preach. But you know, there was another fella in that room in John 13 who heard Jesus say, they're going to know you by your love, so live love. And his name was Peter. And I want you to hear what he had to say today. So I'd like for you to open your Bibles there. You're already in the range. I'd like for you to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verse 22 and 23. This is a hub for our study, so if you get to 1 Peter and you'd like to mark that, the rest of what we'll do will be derived from how Peter took Jesus' commandment and put it into action. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. There's our topic for today and the theme for this study. He didn't just say love the brethren. He said fervently love the brethren. It means purely and tirelessly. Love of the brethren that is not affected by the impulses of this world. Love of brethren that is not infected with true selfish endeavors. A love that is pure, but it also never grows weary. You never love your brethren too much. You haven't served them too much. You haven't done too much for them. You haven't ever sacrificed enough for brethren because it's fervent. It's living. It's emotional. It's readable. And it changes people. And that's how Peter took the words that Jesus taught and wanted to share them with the world. And I want you to see them as we go through our study today. You know, as you go back to chapter 1 for a moment, we can see why our love is something unique and special. It's because Mr. Jimmy over there is a great man who's done a lot of great work, and I respect him for his career and his marriage. But more than that, he and I both ended our old lives of sin and chose to be gained into the inheritance of salvation, and that's my brother now. We share the blood of Jesus in common. We share a common walk, a common purpose, and a common destination. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, that's how the letter begins. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about verse 3, this living hope that we have to obtain an inheritance, which is verse 4, imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He goes on to say we're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. And so as he moves down to verse 9, he talks about how we're a part of this new inheritance and family. And within that ought to be love that's greater than any love that's ever existed. I guess I could ask a question now. I'm starting to get into this a little bit. Is there anything uniquely special? Is there anything uniquely powerful about the way you love Christians compared to the way you love everyone else? Is there anything you're willing to do for believers that you might not be willing to do for even people who have your own last name if they're not in Christ? Is there any sacrifice that you make because your love for this family, local and universal, is your identity? Remember, I preached a couple weeks ago, you died to the old life. You put it in the ground. It's completely gone now. There is no old life. There is just us and who we are. He describes that. And of course, what holds us together, go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, is this fervent love because of our new inheritance. But it's also based on the enduring Word of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You've been born again, new family. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. We stand together on the imperishable, undefiled, irrevocable promises of God in Scripture. We stand on something that cannot be moved, and we stand together. Verse 25, the Word of the Lord endures forever. This is the way it ought to be. The love that I have for Tony and Tony has for me ought to endure as long as the Word of God endures. The sacrifices that I would make for Mitch and Mitch would make for me should only last in Ty and everyone as long as the promises of God last. How long will the Word last? Forever. Can it be destroyed? It cannot. Will it ever fail us? It will not. What is true of the Word ought to be true of our love, because our love is built upon the foundation of the Word of God. Now, you got all that. So let me get you into chapter 2 for a moment and make a brief list for you. If we get that, you say, got it. I mean, I've heard 1,000 sermons on love of brethren. Big deal. Sacrifice. All in. Blah. Got it. Okay, great. Then you're ready for this little word in the Bible called therefore. Anybody ever seen the word therefore? Therefore is what sermons are made of. They have these introductions of love and everybody's buying in and everybody, you know, Tim's nodding, we're in. And then boom. Therefore, if you really believe what you say that you believe and you believe in this stance, here are some things that happen. I want you to be with me in chapter 2, verse 1. There are five things. We'll go through them rather swiftly today. But there are in this text five things fervent love does. And the first thing that it does is it puts stuff aside. It takes emotions, it takes problems, it takes anger and frustration and wrath, and it just casts it aside out of care and help that's offered to that person. I'm asking you to read the very first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, Christians, putting aside all malice, verse 1, or wickedness, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. I want you to look at that list again. There are things that are very common in the world. There are things that come in into a relationship when someone in that relationship misbehaves. If someone is upset and treats us wrong, we feel malice towards them. If it helps us, we may deceive them. If it gets us by, we may be hypocritical to them. We may envy them. We may talk bad about them. That's what happens in the world, but God's people are different. No matter what you do, no matter how much we go through, no matter how many prayers it takes or tears it takes or time it takes, we will not slander one another. We don't do that. We died to that life. It reminds me very much of Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to the language. Just go back for a moment. In Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 29, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4, 29, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He said in verse 29, don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only things that are good. Say things that edify, verse 29. Say things that are needful in the moment, verse 29. Say things that give grace to the hearer, verse 29. How are we going to do that? All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice must be eliminated from the relationship that God's people share. There's so much good we can do. There's growth that can happen. There's restoration and renewed faith and building of relationships and growing of churches and converting of the world that can happen, but not where this stuff exists. You show me a marriage with malice. You show me a business relationship with envy. You show me a relationship with someone in the world that's based on hypocrisy, and I will show you a relationship that cannot thrive under any circumstance as long as those things exist. Let me tell you what it means to be a Christian. We cast them aside. We put them away. Go with me to Galatians 6. It's very important that you do that. We'll be reading Galatians 6 a couple of times. Okay, we got that. So what do we do if there is someone in the Lindale Church, our family? What do we do if there's someone in our church who has not put these things aside? What do we do if there's someone who's so upset about this, that, or the other, who is so envious over what has or hasn't happened, who's so stuck on the past, who's kind of stuck on themselves maybe a little bit, and they just won't put it aside? What do we do? Listen carefully. If we have the kind of love for one another that puts aside envy and hatred and malice for our good, and that's who we are, if there are members of this church who fail to put them aside, what do? We go to those people. We don't go to them with malice. That would defeat the entire purpose. We don't go to them with hypocrisy. We go to them with love and we help them to eliminate it. Let me show you in Galatians 6. I want you to see it. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. So for the purpose of today's study so far, that trespass is they're upset and they're letting anger cloud their judgment, and they're letting, you know, malice intercede. If they're caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I mean, we've got to bring love into the situation. If the purpose is to renew love in the relationship, you need to bring love into the relationship. Each one looking to yourself, of course, so that you too will not be tempted with malice and all that stuff. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of God. You know, there's an extent to which we do this with everybody, whether it's a family member or a neighbor or a coworker. If they're angry, you go and you try to help them put that anger aside. But verse 10 says, if you have opportunity, you should do this for anybody that you meet, but especially, verse 10, especially your fellow believers and Christians. I was preaching a deck of prayer the other day on your body and the Lord, a lesson that I did here a couple weeks ago about maybe if you have someone in your life who's in the world and they're a homosexual or something, and you're trying to get them to see that that's not the life that they should be living. What I mentioned, I don't know if I said it here, but I said it there. I feel like growing up in the church, when it came to someone who was sinning in the world, I had two choices, fight or flee. I could either just ignore it and hope it went away, it never went away, or I could throw the book at them. I could either just act like it's not happening, or I could say, that's sin, and you're going to be lost if you do it. Neither one of those things ever helped anyone. Can I get you to at least acknowledge that I just said that to you? Didn't help anyone. Ignoring it didn't help, and throwing a book at it didn't help. Now, in the world, we get really frustrated sometimes, though, and sometimes we do one of those two things. We need to do better. But can we get this right in the church, though? Because I'm afraid that flee or fight has become a part of the church as well. There are people in our church right now who are just not where they need to be in their attitude. And so we're just going to ignore them and hope that it gets better. It won't. Or we throw the book at them. And we don't treat them with love and kindness, or we push them away. Actually, Christians are a little more passive aggressive. So we walk like we're not going to talk to them, and then we just throw a book in their face, and then we keep walking. Like, we're very passive aggressive. We like flee and fight at the same time. We get the cheap shots in. Hey, I hadn't seen you in a couple of weeks. Loser. Listen to me. Fervent love. Fervent love means we don't operate in anger, and we don't hold grudges, and we don't put on false faces, and we don't lie to each other. We don't fight. We're not pugnacious. But it also means when one of us is, we have to use those very same principles we believe in to try to win them back. Let me tell you about fervent love. Go back to 1 Peter. Fervent love puts aside all that stuff in the restoration process and in our very lives. Let me share with you a second thing. We'll go through these again rather quickly. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me tell you what fervent love does in Christ. If you're wondering, what is the nature of my love of God's people? Am I someone who truly fervently loves? Am I making real sacrifices? Is this real to me, or is this just something I do on Sundays? I think this list is super helpful. Because fervent love will cast aside all those things, but now pick up with me in verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, I already told you that we're born again, right? You saw that back in the previous verses, verse 23 of chapter 1. We've been born again. We've been born again through the living word of God. So we all come into Christ as babies, as infants. We've talked about spiritual stages in previous studies. But what that means is we know that we now stand on this living word, and we just want to learn from that word. We want to read the word and study the word and understand the word and grow in the word, because we've tasted. If you've been baptized into Christ, and all you've known is that Jesus died for you and you want to die for him, you've tasted something amazing. But it begins this new life where I just want to drink it in everywhere I can. I want to know God's word. I want to learn God's word. I want to banter about God's word. I want to apply God's word. God's people hunger for the word because they know, Jesus told us in John 12, that on the last day, on the final day, in the judgment day scene, there will only be two books. Did you know that? There's only two books. I'm not a big reader. Are you a big reader? There's two books you need to know about. On the last day, there will be two books. One of them will be the book of life. Your name will be in it, or it will not be in it. You can't read that one yet. And the other one will be this book. And Jesus will use what's in this book to determine who you are to him. Did you know that this book's not going away? I think it actually said that at the end of chapter 1. It's enduring forever, this book. Let me tell you what fervent love is in Christ. Fervent love in Christ is Christians who love to study the Word and grow in the Bible together. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who do what? Hunger and thirst for this sermon to be over. It's okay. I'm an imperfect vessel. I'm made of cracked clay. But he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me tell you what fervent love is. Fervent love is when God's people meet together to study this word. God's people meet together to study this word. We love to read it together. We love to talk about it. We love to grow in it. If you love your brethren, you're going to love the interaction we have in this book. This will thrive in your life. But let me ask you another question. Go back to Galatians 6. What do we do? What do we do, Galatians 6? If there are some in our number, and I think maybe even in the room today, if there are some in our number whom we love, we're family now, you can't get rid of me. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. Who have lost that passion for the Word. Who have lost that desire to be with God's people, to read the Scripture. Who have lost that sacrificial spirit that says, I just want to know the Word and I want to know the people who know the Word. What do we do in that case? Well, if we love each other, I'm coming to your house. We're going to reach out to brethren who've lost that passion for the Word. And out of love, we want to restore them to that relationship with God. I'm going to read it again. Galatians 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, like a lethargic, the trespass in this case, is a lethargic disconnect from study. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Go to verse 10 again. We're going to do it every time. I want to do that with the world. I'd love for my neighbor to be studying the Word. I really wish that my neighbor would finally take me up on the offer to come to Sunday worship. That would be awesome. I don't know if they're going to take me up on that or not, but we're going to keep asking. But especially if we've agreed to be family, we're going to carry that expectation for one another. Is that okay with you? I'm wondering if that's okay with you. Is it okay with you if we love one another enough to go to someone and say, I don't know where your affection is for the Word, but I'd like to help you restore it. That's what Christians do. Fervent love longs for the Word. Go back with me to our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, and let me show you a third thing. Fervent love doesn't just think on an individual level. It's not just about me and my faith and finding a church that works for me because one day I'll stand before God. It's true that each person in this room today individually is going to stand before God. The Lindell Church is not going to stand before God as one. Each member will. But did you know that the judgment that is handed down to each individual will be based upon their love of the collective? Did that make sense when I said it? I think it did. My individual judgment will be based on, tell me about the church. You're going to say, I don't want to talk about the church. I just want to talk about you and me and our relationship. I want to talk about that, so I need to talk about my church. Tell me about your efforts to build up my church. I do this a lot. I torment myself a bit. I mean, I believe I'm going to heaven. Grace is great. But I torment myself with the potential questions Jesus might ask me on the last day. Chris, I love you. I've always loved you. I gave my life for you and you loved me. I would like for you to just tell me about what you devoted yourself to that contributed to the strength of my people. I could see that as a very real question. In fact, if I took you back to, if I had more time, I'd take you back to Matthew 25, where he literally said on the judgment, I'm going to be like, who'd you feed? Who'd you give water to? Who'd you visit when they were sick? Like, tell me about the brethren. That's how I'm going to know. Well, in our text, I love this language. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 4. The build up of verse 5 is what you have on the screen, but listen to this. I'm going to read down through about verse 8. You're going to see people who are into it and people who aren't into it. The teamwork thing, some people love the teamwork thing, some people want no part of the teamwork thing, and they're both in this read. Verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. That's Jesus. You also, as living stones, individuals, you're a stone, you're a stone, and you're a stone, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Let me tell you about Christians. Our love is not just love for one another, but it's love for what we're building together. I love the fact that while I am a single stone redeemed by the Lord, I am also one brick in a building that becomes the house of the Lord. Did you know, you can go back to Ephesians 2 for this. We have the notes in the back. All the notes are printed out in the back. You can go back to Ephesians 2 where it talks about how the church, the collective, all of us together are this vessel in which the Holy Spirit lives, in which God visits man. And when you think about the tabernacle, it's actually a really cool study. You know, in the Old Testament, there was this building. And if anybody said, hey, I want to meet God, they'd be like, he's over there. That's where he comes to earth. That's where he tabernacles among men. How many of you know what God's tabernacle is today? It's his church. It's not you. It's us. It's who we are together. And so we ought to be able to say, you want to know about God? You want to know about Jesus? You want to know what he's about? Go find a church and walk in the room and experience it. And that's what Jesus said in John 13. He said, when they see the way you love each other, when they see the way you love each other, they will know my church because they will know me through you. We build one another up. We contribute. Ephesians 4 talks about each person in this room is a part of contributing to who we are. And I think it's a worthwhile question. Is it okay if I ask you, what is your part? What's your part in the building that we become in Christ? Fervent love loves the team aspect of that. Now, it's said in verses 7, 8, and 9. Not everybody's into that. Some people, they don't want to be a brick in a wall. They want to be a rolling stone. You know, you rolling stoners. They just want to go out there and say, hey, I'm all by myself and I do my own thing and I'm always moving around. I know church is church and stuff. And, you know, I'm not a big fan of organized religion. Anybody here not a big fan of organized religion? How many times do I hear that? Hey, I'd love for you to come to church with us. I'd love for you to come and worship with us. You know, we're doing something. We're becoming something. We're building something. Well, you know, I'm more spiritual than religious. What are they saying? Saying I'm a rolling stone. I just want to do it my way and my own thing. And I don't really want to have to like fit into a team or into a family. What does the Bible say? It says God's people contribute to the we, to the building up and to the growth of the body of Christ. But let me ask you again, go to Galatians 6 with me again. What should we do if there are members of our church, of this church, of the church, who aren't committed to the team? Who are more about, like, I'm just sort of spiritual and doing my thing, but I don't know if you can really trust me to be a part of what you guys are doing, or trust me, I got my own thing going. Like, we know that's not God's plan. So what do we do? Galatians 6, if there's anyone in this church who is no longer interested in being a part of who we are, who's no longer prioritizing what they sacrifice for the church family, the next thing you might think I would say is that you're no longer welcome here. That is not what I'm going to say. It's not the truth, and I don't believe it. The next thing I'm going to say is, I'm coming to your house. We're coming to you. Because we believe in us. And love says that if someone is caught up in any trespass, this time the trespass is not seeing their part in the picture of the church. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Look, I'd love to bring people in the community into the church. I'd love to do that. Verse 10, I'd love to go out and bring people into the church. We're trying to do that. But especially, If you're already a member of the church and you've separated from God's people, we're coming for you. And we're doing it with a big hug and fervent love. Tireless. You're going to have to block my phone number. Because that's how much we love each other. We don't give up. Go back to the text. We'll have one more in the main body here, and then the last one will be the conclusion. Number four, really quickly here, we proclaim things. We're a voice. We're not just a building for building's sake. Look in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you, the body of Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Let me read that again. You are a people, we are a people, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who calls you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. We were not a people, now we are a people. We did not have mercy, but now we do have mercy. If it's an alien, we are aliens and strangers in this world. If it's among the world, verse 12, if it's among the Gentiles, wherever we are, we proclaim the grace and the salvation of Jesus. That's what we're here to do. Did you know that when you came today? That our purpose is not just to be a house of God. We are a united, supportive, loving people who love to proclaim the name of Jesus. We love to sing. We love to sing the gospel song. We love to speak the truth. We love to share the truth. Like if you're in the Philippians class, Paul said Jesus Christ's name like all the time. Jesus this, Jesus that. That's what we do. We are proclaimers of that. It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 1 and the church in Thessalonica. I've mentioned them to you so many times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that church had a culture. When someone heard Thessalonian church, they said, oh, I know about them. I know all about that church. That church proclaims the name of Jesus. That church invites people. That church tells their story. That church speaks of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. 1 Thessalonians 1 8. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia or like Smith County and Van Zandt County, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, Paul writes. People we go visit in other towns tell us about how you turn to God from idols. They tell us how you serve a living and true God. They tell us about how you're waiting for His Son from heaven. They tell us about the resurrected Jesus who rescues you from the wrath to come. You see what's going on here? Paul will go to a city. He'll say, hey, let me tell you about the Thessalonians. I'll say, no need. They won't shut up about it. They travel through, they talk about Jesus. They travel through, they talk about the church. They travel through, they talk about redemption or forgiveness or resurrection or hope or God. I already know all about them because they proclaim the truth. That's who we are. And you know what? We're a lot better at that together. Anybody ever gone door knocking? Remember door knocking? Anybody? Door knocking? A couple people. You ever done it by yourself? It's horrifically terrifying. It's like there's going to be a big, massive dog, or they're just, you know, that's going to be the end of it. You ever gone with at least one more person? It's like 10 times as easy. I always pick someone I'm slightly faster than, which takes most of the risk away. There are some people who are gifted at proclaiming the Word of God. They're gifted at singing. They're gifted in evangelism. They can just always, it's just, they wear the t-shirts, the whole thing. And then there's kind of like the rest of us, you know? But together, we're better. We're louder. We're stronger. We're more committed. We're more convicted. And we have a chance of sharing it with the world. Folks, fervent love is getting together to preach and share and praise the name of God. That's what God's people do. So what do we do? What do we do if there's someone in our church who seems to have lost the love of proclamation? Maybe it shows up in attendance. We talk about that a lot, big preacher topic, right? Maybe like we're going to be here tonight to sing, and they just don't really want to come sing with us. Maybe they go to high school. Maybe they're a Lindell High School student. And we find out that maybe they've been dabbling in alcohol or doing some things they shouldn't be doing. And they're not standing up as a light for Christ. They're letting the world darken them. What do we do? What do we do? Galatians 6, again. Here's what we do. If we see anyone caught in any trespass, in this case, the trespass is just silence. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that if you confess my name, I'll confess yours. He also said if you deny my name, I will deny you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32. What do I do if I see a brother? What should you do if you see me denying the name of Jesus and not proclaiming it like it should be? If anyone is caught in the trespass of silence or timidity or the world, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, which I'll tell you right now, the law of Christ is love. I would love to convince the world to proclaim Jesus, verse 10. I want them all to do that. But I have a more pressing mission to make sure that especially among the household of God, we are standing up for the name of Christ in our schools, in our churches, and in everything in between. Let me give you one final thought. You've been so great. Go back to our text. As we go to 1 Peter, I want you to note that all those points are really close together. Chapter 2, verse 1, put aside all the junk stuff. Chapter 2, verse 2, put on a real love for study. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, really get this sense of building up something together. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, be vocal about it. And then you get into this lengthy section where it talks about relationships. Your relationship with the world, your relationship with the government, your relationship with your spouse. There's a lot of that. And it gets us to chapter 4, and I want to end with this. Go with me to chapter 4. Go with me to chapter 4, and I want to read verses 7 through 9. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And above all, here it is again, right here at the end. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I told you that we were coming to your house, and I want you to come to my house because it says be hospitable to one another. Let's talk. Let's sit down. Let's work on these things. If something's missing, let's work on that. If you need the prayers of this congregation, then receive them. If you need guidance, then reach out to it, because fervent love for the brethren covers a multitude of sins. Did you know that? You could be someone, and I don't know of a person that comes to mind, so this isn't one of those kind of things. But you may be someone who came in this room today and you consider yourself to be a member of the body of Christ, and you've had malice in your heart. You haven't had a love for Scripture in years. Your contribution to the church is nearly non-existent. And you've been silent when the name of Jesus should have been said 100 times. You're 0 for 4. On this list. I mean, we all are in some ways, but really it just has not even been a part of who you are. Let me tell you one more thing about fervent love. It covers, it forgives, it forgets, it removes every single sin. You know what that means? It means 1 John chapter 1. It means that when we confess our sins to God and to one another, when we say, I want more, I want to be more, you deserve more, I'm a part of something more, and I want to give more, and I haven't been, and I'm ready to change. It means we forgive completely. It means we move forward hand in hand optimistically. I've known of churches in the past, and I'll just give you a quick story. Churches in the past where somebody really got a lot of this wrong, and they come back, and they're on like academic probation. You're back, but can't trust you. You're back, but can't lead prayers. You're back, but there's no back, but you just cover the sin. We are forgiving, redeeming, loving people because we've been loved and forgiven and redeemed, haven't we? That's who we are. Ephesians 4 is one of the opening verses that we had, and we'll finish with it. Ephesians 4, we started with that idea of removing all the malice and stuff, but I want you to see one final thing, one final thought, and then we're done. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, Ephesians 4, 31, and clamor and slander, let it all be removed from you, along with all malice. Watch this. Be kind. I don't care if you're wayward or not, or I'm wayward or not, we will be kind and tenderhearted. And I don't care what you've done, and I hope you don't care what I've done. If your will is to be a loving, committed brother or sister in the body of Christ, we forgive each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I love that in the Lord's Prayer where he said, pray like this, God forgive me like I forgive others. I always choke through that. That's who we are. So if you know someone who has sin in their life, Galatians 6 says, if you are spiritual, you go to such a one and you restore them and you bear their burdens and you receive them. Pure redemption and forgiveness. That sounds like a body that a lot of people would like to be a part of. Because in this world, you cannot often find it. If you want to be forgiven, restored, and loved, you've come to the right place. Now it's time to make the right decision. As together we stand and sing.